Good morning, everybody. Thank God for gathering us today, and we thank Him also for His Word that we are going to open and study. So would you please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. By the way, wow, this is the second to the last message from the book of 1 Timothy. Wow, we have gone a long way, and we praise the Lord for all the lessons we have learned, all the truths that God has taught us. So this is going to be the second to the last message. The last message will be next Sunday, 18th of December, and then the 25th, of course, we're going to have a Christmas message for that day. I hope you're coming. An hour of worship and fellowship on Christmas Day. Let's read the scripture, shall we? Verses 11 through 16. The word of God says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, unto the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Dear Lord, as we come to a close in this book, I pray that you continue to challenge our hearts. Let the wonderful words of life indeed be that to our very hearts. Words that will transform us, words that sanctify us, words that give us hope. Give us joy. And give us, O Lord, a good outlook. Not just for today, for the days ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice, dear beloved, in verse number 11, I can say that this is a powerful way to begin a section. The word but. Paul says to Timothy, but you. But you, Timothy, O man of God. Contrasting Timothy to what we have been talking about, the false teachers. So a statement of contrast here. Timothy, you're different. Versus the false teacher, you are supposed to be different. Paul reminds Timothy that he's not one of them. He must not live for wealth. His MO is not like the false teachers as well. He is not to live his life and do his ministry for the sake of riches or to gain things. No, no, no. Paul says, but you, Timothy, you must be different. In fact, the words, but you, are intensified more with the words, O man of God. This is who you are, says Paul. You're not a false teacher. You are a man of God. Wow. What a term for a person. A man of God. This is a rather unique term in the New Testament. It's been used many times in the Old, but in the New, it's unique. In the New Testament, it's unique. It talks about, of course, who possesses you, who owns you, of God. That's the phrase there that tells us that. You are a man of God. And in a sense, dearly beloved, Timothy is not only the man of God. In a sense, we are all men and women of God. We belong to God. And that contrasts us greatly from the world. We are not of the world. Yes, we live in the world. We are in here physically. We are here, but the world doesn't own us anymore. We now belong to God. In fact, the Word of God tells us that our bodies are the temple of God. And therefore, we cannot claim it. We belong to Him. And that's the background here, dearly beloved, of this section. We belong to God. This life is God's. So the title of our message this morning is A Life Worth Fighting For. A life worth fighting for. In this passage then, as men and women of God, Paul gives us three strong exhortations. Well, of course, he gives this originally to Timothy, but by extension, of course, God giving us his word today, these are for us. And then the end will be a challenge. A challenge. So let's begin with the first exhortation here. Paul tells Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. This first exhortation has two directions, if you may. The first direction is flee. Flee. Fleeing. Now I check the word flee in Greek. This is a primary verb, meaning this is a strong action. This is a strong a mode, which is synonymous to words like shun or run away or escape. It's like as if there's a fire in your house, you know, and you're in danger. You don't just dilly-dally and say, oh, where's my TV? Maybe I should, like, this is important. Or maybe the Christmas tree. Or no. When there's a fire in your house, what do you do? Of course, if that would happen to me, I would be like, Sue, wake up! Run to page. I'll get Isla. Come on, go! Get mom! Go tell Pastor Palmer and then let's go! Let's run away! Look for the, you know, that's it! I remember when I was young and we had the same experience. There was a fire in our community and I was awakened by my aunt. And automatically I woke up and sat down on my bed. Right there in front of me is a very big window and lo and behold, I see across the street of us the lumber yard, the hardware store, just burning like that. And so of course, as a young child, I was like, whoa, you know, and my aunt said, come on, go get your stuff quickly. Here, use the pillowcase. You know, because we can't take any bag anymore. You know, just, so I took the pillow out of the pillowcase, and went to my cabinet, and I just put all the stuff like everything there. And I started to run for it. I started to run, you know, having this sack of clothes behind my back. And then when I reached down, I started to realize that my sack was getting lighter and lighter. I forgot that my pillowcase has two holes. But I was going to run and back for the clothes, and my auntie said, no, let's go. Let's go. Your clothes are not worth it. So, we were there. That's the word flee. You can't delete that. You flee. And this is the same exact word that Paul uses many times. 1 Corinthians 6:18. He tells the Corinthian believers, flee sexual immorality. It's the same word. It's the same letter, chapter 10, verse 14. He tells the Corinthian believers, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In the second letter to Timothy, he wrote in chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Same word. James also uses that word. Chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. John uses the same word. Revelation 9, 6. In those days, tribulation period, men will seek death and will not find it. Just because of the terrible experience, they wanna just die. But death will not, they will not be able to find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. It's the same word. So Paul tells Timothy here to flee what? These things. What are these things? Well, in the context of living a life just like the false teachers. You know? Flee those things. Flee those things that the false teachers are well known for. Making money their God. Twisting the word of God. Teaching wrong doctrines. Flee from that. But dual direction, right? You flee, but Paul continues and pursue. That's the second direction. You flee, but you pursue. The word here literally means to persecute. Wait a minute. Persecute, pursue, what's the connection there? When you persecute someone or a group of people, like for example, the early church, right? Paul was a persecutor of the church, did not let anything stop him from running after the church. He pursued them. That's the word that persecuted them. He actively and voraciously tracked them down. That's the word pursue. So while you're fleeing away from that kind of lifestyle, life, ministerial attitude of the false teachers, Paul says, you pursue what? Look at the words here. You pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Righteousness here is doing what is right. Doing the right things in life, which is supported by godliness, because godliness is the right, the having the right attitudes and motives. So they work together in that godliness is the internal motivation, and the external, the result of that are right actions, righteousness. Pursue that, says Paul. And then he says, pursue also faith and love. Faith, of course, is your ultimate trust, confidence in God. No matter what happens to your life, your faith is in God. The Bible rightly tells us three times, the just shall live by faith. Then he also says, love. In other words, Timothy, your love must be on the right place. Not like the false teachers. Their love is where? In money. Your love must not be in money, Timothy. Your love must be what? Who to whom? Greatest commandment? Loving the Lord thy God with everything that you are. That is, this love here, the word love is agape. Agape love is a love of volition and choice. You choose to love God. And then, secondarily, you choose to love others. By the way, nowhere in the scriptures will you find, even if you flick through how many times, to love yourself. Nothing. That's very common today in our culture. No, love yourself. Only, you say, only when you begin to love yourself is how you, when you begin to love others. No. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. The self-esteem kind of teaching, the self-love kind of doctrine that the world is teaching us. You say you won't be effective in loving whatever they need to love unless you love yourself first. No. Because the Bible stance is this. You don't need to push yourself to love yourself because you already love yourself. In fact, you love yourself so much that you fail to love others. That's what the Bible says. Your heart is so broken that you're so selfish. You're so self-centered. It's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you. And you're teaching people to love themselves more? Whoa, that's... No, the Bible tells us otherwise. No, love God and love others. In fact, on the list, there's no number three. There's no love yourself. Because that's already given. With the sinfulness of our hearts, that's given. We love ourselves. So Paul tells Timothy, faith, pursue that. Love, pursue that. But also pursue patience and gentleness. Patience and gentleness are kind of like the demeanor of a Christian. Patience is to remain under. That's the word there. Talking about if you're going through difficulties and challenges in life, you are still loyal to God no matter what. That's patience. Or the other word there is perseverance. Persevere. And then gentleness. It's kindness. Or meekness. So pursue that, says Paul. And by the way, this is in total contrast to the false teachers. You will not find these six things in the false teachers. But Paul says, flee from that, but pursue that. And if you notice, dearly beloved, the Christian life is like that. It's a combination of both. The Christian life is a combination of fleeing and pursuing. The child of God flees the old life in the flesh and pursues the new life in Christ. Either action is incomplete in itself. They need to go together. They need to go together. So that is the first exhortation of Paul. Flee. But the second exhortation is found in verse number 12. When Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us today, fight the good fight of faith. Paul, as his manner is, always uses pictures. And here he uses a picture of athleticism, of military, of a military background. He uses the vocabulary of those two aspects of life. Fight the good fight of faith. Very interesting. The word fight there is the Greek word agon. Does it ring a bell to you? If you kind of like transliterate that to English, agon. It is our English word agony or agonize. This is very interesting because when I look at the word, it is the only time that this word appears in scriptures. It's here. 1 Timothy 6:12. Agon, the good agon of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. In the athletic and military world, this word is important. For it carries the idea of being in a contest. You know, you're in a conflict. With the intense desire to win. You want to win this contest, this game. You want to win this battle so badly that you'll do everything in your capacity to win it. So you're there to fight to win. You give it your all. And you understand painful sacrifice. You understand committed discipline. You understand unswerving focus. You understand consistent excellence because of that desire. And those things are involved in Christian life as you fight the good fight of faith. You keep straining on until you win the good fight of faith. You do not surrender. You do not quit. You do not throw the towel down. You keep on. Paul tells Timothy that. And he asks us that today. How are you fighting the good fight of faith today? How are you? Are you still on the fight? Are you still fighting or are you have given up years ago or months ago? When the tough becomes tougher, you give up. No, the Bible says here, fight the good fight of faith. Continue to fight. The good fight of faith. Continue to fight for your own personal sanctification. When Satan is there tempting you and pulling you down, giving you all of these offers from the world. No, you fight. You fight and you pursue righteousness. Continue to fight for the unity and love of your marriage. Don't give up. Yes, it's tough, but Jesus is there to help you through the challenges of your marriage. Don't give up. You made a commitment before God, before your friends, before your family. Continue to pursue that fight, my brother and my sister. Maybe you're fighting for the salvation and maturity of your children. Don't give up. Continue to fight for that. I know we are fighting different battles every day. We come here on a Sunday morning, we put on our best clothes, we put on our best masks, but I know. Because I am just like you. I am fighting my own fight too. And it's nice of a family like this where Sunday you come and you shake hands and you hug and you talk about life. It's wonderful. That's what a family does. But the tense here, dearly beloved, is on an individual level. Individually, you need to fight your fight. The good fight of faith. I'm wondering why it's faith. Well, because again, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. That's how we go through the challenges of life. Believing that God will do what He will do through our lives for His glory. So whatever you're going through right now, and you're seeing that, oh, the battle is so tough. The game is so overwhelming. It's beyond me. And that's true. It's beyond us. But so the power of the Spirit is there. So you fight. Dearly beloved, you fight. And Martin Luther reminds us this. Martin Luther said, Christians fight best on their knees. Whatever good may be done is done and brought about by prayer. Dearly beloved, I'm so happy to be able to say that one of our values as a church is prayer. That's how we fight. We fight on our knees. And oh, I would love our church to truly be a prayerful church. If you have attended a prayer meeting on Wednesdays, join us. Fight with us. And of course, it's not just about Wednesday, but it's a way of life that you know if you pray, much of the battle has already been won. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up, my brother. I know this year might be tough for you, for your family, for you personally, for your work, for your marriage, for your health, for your finances, for whatever aspect in your life, for every struggle that you have. But don't forget, the words of the Bible is still here. Fight the good fight of faith. But the number three exhortation is lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, of course, John MacArthur tells us, Paul obviously did not mean to imply that Timothy needed salvation. No, he's already saved. Instead, he admonished Timothy to get a grip. To get a grip on the reality, of eternal life, so that he would live and minister in the light of eternity. That's the point here of Paul. Not for Timothy to strain and to do whatever he can to save himself. No. He's already saved. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, of his Savior. But when Paul told him to lay hold on eternal life, he told Timothy, he tells us today, to get a grip of the reality of what we call eternal life as we experience it. And he reminds Timothy two things here. Timothy's calling. Look at the words. To which you were also called. You're called to eternal life. This is God's call to salvation for Timothy. If you have time this evening, come back, because that's the topic of Pastor Paul. Called unto salvation by the grace of God. You have it, Timothy. My brothers and sisters, we have it. We have been called into salvation. But also, look at Timothy's confession. To which you're also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy gave his public testimony of his faith in Christ, possibly during his baptism, that's what we do here, and possibly also during his ordination. Remember when hands were laid on him? Possibly during that time too. But what Paul was telling Timothy is this. Always have eternity in view. Always have that in view. Lay hold on eternal life. Whether it be church life or life in general or ministry, always have that eternity view, my brothers and sisters. And you will have a foretaste of heaven here on earth. Never forget. You don't live just for here and now. The best life is not here and now. One guy wrote a book, Your Best Life Here Now. No. It's not the best life. The best life is here to come. So Paul's view is this. You're here, but your focus is there. Isn't that wonderful? You're here, but your focus is there. So that your focus affects how is this one being lived out. And it changes everything. Right? Because if you're too engrossed with just here and now, and you forget you have something there, eternal life. I mean, you have eternal life now, but the life to come, this life can be so overwhelming, that it could be so discouraging sometimes, that there's no way that you can stand up in the morning and live life. I have known a few people who go through life and just so hard, they just don't want to go get up anymore. Just want to stay in bed, close the windows, close the curtains, and just stay there. Because for them, life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. Life is just this. But for us, my brothers and sisters, life is not just here and now. Life, the best life is still to come. So dearly beloved, have eternity in view when you look at your job. When you look at your business, when you look at your education now, you're going to school. What is eternity there? Maybe you're going through your gap year. Maybe you can say, Pastor, but I'm in my sunset year, so be it. You still have a good eternity view for your sunset years. Or maybe you're still in your sunshine years, the teenage years. But all of you say, it seems like it's yesterday. Or maybe you're in the stage right now that you're a parent. You're a mother and your father. Don't forget the eternity view in that too. Maybe you're in your retirement stage. Maybe you're in a young family, or your children are out now from the house and they have their own lives. Never forget to lay hold on eternal life. Always have eternity in view. When Charles Spurgeon was preaching from this very passage in 19th of March 1891 in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he said this: lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of it now. It is a thing of the future. It is a thing of the present. And even your part of it that is future can be, by faith, so realized and grasped as to be actually enjoyed while you are yet here. Lay hold on eternal life. Dearly beloved, that is the only way to go through life. Living life here and now and yet having eternity in view. Lay hold of eternal life. Those are the three exhortations. Flee, pursue. Fight the good fight of faith. And number three, lay hold on eternal life. And now we go to the challenge of Paul. As Paul tells Timothy those three things, his exhortations, he gives him a last charge, a last challenge. Explore four aspects of this charge, of this challenge. Let's go first to the words of the charge, the words of the challenge. I urge you, says Paul, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And here specifically the charge, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So the words of the challenge, of the charge, keep this commandment without spot, being blameless. The word keep there is to guard or to withhold. So what is he to guard? What is he to keep? What is he to withhold? This commandment. What specifically was Paul talking about here? Well, I believe the context here points to the whole counsel of God. The whole word of God. The scriptures. It's called the commandment. This commandment of God. And keeping or guarding God's truth had been Paul's repeated charge to Timothy. We have seen these few words in this same book. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 through 19. Let's review that. Paul tells Timothy, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. You jump to chapter 4, verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, the word of God, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And then chapter 6, verse number 20, just a few verses down the line. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And Paul didn't stop there. In his second letter to Timothy, he continues that charge. Chapter 1, 13 to 14. Paul tells Timothy, he tells us today, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Chapter 2, 15 through 18. But shun or be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that their resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those verses, dearly beloved, summarize the charge. Keep this command, the word of God, without spot, blameless. Guard it, love it, keep it, teach it. That's the charge of Paul to Timothy. That's the charge of Paul to us today. Those are the words of the charge. But second, the witnesses to this charge. Look at the Bibles again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So who are the witnesses to this charge? God the Father and Jesus Christ. And God the Father here is described who is the one who gives life to all things. In other words, what Paul is telling Timothy is this: Timothy, don't you even worry about your life. God is the one who gave that to you. And God will preserve you as you follow God in the ministry. Don't be afraid if people will persecute you or will even tell you that they will take away your life. No, God is the giver of life. All life is in His hands. So don't be anxious about your life. Just do what you're supposed to do. Guard the commandment. And then Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ here is described to have witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You know what happened during that time? He was brought to Pontius Pilate and he was scrutinized. He was questioned. But did Jesus Christ give up? Did Jesus Christ give a wrong testimony? Did Jesus Christ give falsehood? No. Jesus Christ is the epitome of one who never compromised the truth. Even though it meant that his life will be sacrificed, he remained faithful to the truth. In fact, one of the names of Christ is he is the what? The truth. Those are the two witnesses. But the third here is the willfulness of the charge. Look at verse number 14. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. This is a willful, faithful charge. Don't stop being faithful until our Lord Jesus Christ appears again. In other words, Timothy, from the point you start to the time that Jesus Christ comes, or when Christ takes away your life, you be faithful. You remain there. What does the hymn tell us? faithful and true would He find us here if He should come today? Watching in gladness and not in fear if He should come today. Signs of His coming multiply. Morning light breaks in eastern sky. Watch, for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart 'twill bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown Him King. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. Oh, dearly beloved, the desire of the Apostle Paul and my charge to all of us is this. When Christ comes, I hope that Christ will find us faithful. So persevering until He appears. And the last, the worship of the charge. Verses 15 through 16. Which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul cannot stop himself but to worship Christ. He ends his challenge to Timothy with a doxology. A worship focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying to Timothy is this. Timothy, you know, yes, I've been charging you, do this, and do this. But you know, if you focus on Christ and His worship, you will not miss it. Who is Christ? He says here, Christ, who is the blessed one. Blessed one. This word is Makarios. Speaks of Christ's true satisfaction and complete joy. He has self-sufficiency. He doesn't need anything to complete Himself. And therefore, here's the comfort, Timothy. Here's the comfort, brothers and sisters. We will find true joy and satisfaction in Christ. If our eyes are focused on Christ, we will never, ever, ever experience that kind of like what? Life that is dissatisfied? Life is incomplete? No, we are complete in Christ. Christ is the blessed one. He is the center of our joy. Is He the center of your joy? Whatever happens, is He the center of your joy? The second thing here that Paul mentioned in his doxology is that not only that Jesus is the blessed one, but He is the only potentate. And even here intensified with the words, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This speaks of Christ's exclusive, powerful and sovereign reign. Oh, this is a wonderful season to be listening to the Hallelujah Chorus. The last time, every time I conduct the Hallelujah Chorus, it's just really a blessed experience. The last time I remember I conducted this was when we had the 90th church anniversary of Dawn Baptist Church. That was in 2017, I believe. December 2017. We ended our year-long celebration of God's faithfulness for 90 years in Dawn Baptist Church with a musical. And this is like a 120 voice choir. And I conducted the choir. You wouldn't stop but have goosebumps. When I gave my one, two, to the pianist and the organist and to the mini orchestra there, and they started like pum 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 pum. You can, because it ushers you to the reality that your God, Jesus Christ, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I wish we will never stop singing Hallelujah, like it continues. But of course, the concert needs to end somewhere. But usually everybody's required to stand up when that is sung. I don't know if it's done here too. Yeah, everybody's required to stand up. Why? Because that is respect to the one who is the true potentate, only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, and He deserves every single hallelujah. In fact, that will be the echo of our voices in heaven someday. And it's a great comfort and encouragement to Timothy. And it's a great comfort and encouragement to us. Why? Because sometimes life seems to be out of whack. Sometimes the path you're going through, maybe you question, is this really what it is? Is Christ really on his throne? Is he really in control? Is this really what's happening? And we may question, and we may wonder, and we may doubt sometimes. God, forgive us. But listen, Christ is on his throne. And he will do what pleases him, whether we understand it or not, but we must just trust him. He is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But thirdly, Christ is not only the blessed one, Christ is not only the sovereign one, but Christ alone has immortality. He's the immortal one. He's the eternal one. The words, who alone has immortality. And that's why he's able to share this immortality with us in some sense. Because he gave us eternal life. This speaks of Christ's eternality. His incapability of dying. Now, of course, we say, oh, but Jesus Christ died on the cross, didn't he? Yes. But did he cease to exist? Did he die in a sense that his life ceased to exist? No. Of course, it's so hard to ask, what died? What died there when he was hanging on the cross? That's a multi-million question in the seminary. For days and days, we would have debates about that. Who died? Which died? But you know, you can't really dissect the Lord Jesus Christ as human and God. It's that. So and people say, oh, just the humanity of Jesus Christ died. But how can you say that? He's God. But God cannot die too. Oh, I would love to have that conversation with Christ. Christ, do tell. Do tell. Was my professor right when he said this? Or did this theologian say it's right? But the reality is this. One thing we clearly understand is this. Christ is incapable of dying. He's the eternal one. The immortal one. And that also gives us joy. Because whatever he gives us as far as eternal life, we share that with him. And yes, we may die. Yes, this body may experience the most gruesome death of all. We may be in the deathbed for weeks or months. And we may have our last breath here. But listen, that is at the end of our lives. In fact, that is only the beginning of the best life. Because the moment we breathed our last painful breath here is the beginning of the most glorious first breath in heaven. Where there's no more death and pain and sorrow. And there we reunite with our dearest loved ones and our dear Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to imagine that the first hand I'm going to hold is his. When he tells us, come home. And he tells us, well done. Thou good and faithful servant. But the last, Christ, the Holy One, dwelling in an approachable light whom no man has seen or can see. Remember when Moses wanted to see, God says, you can't see. You can't look at me. You're going to die. So what did God do? He said, Moses, just be hidden here in this rock and you'll see something that will allow you to live after you see that portion of me. Because that's God. He's the Holy One. He's pure holiness. The ultimate Holy One. Perfect holiness. Nobody can look at God directly and live. And dearly beloved, that's why Paul can charge Timothy to pursue righteousness and godliness, because Christ has imputed upon us holiness. And that's why we can live life with the expectancy that the work of Christ in our lives continues. The sanctifying work of Christ in us. Whatever dross of sin you still have, Christ will chop that off. Because he works in us continuously. Oh, dearly beloved, Christ deserves honor and everlasting power. And Paul says, and we say today, Amen. Joni Erickson Tada had a terrible accident that left her a quadriplegic. In spite of her physical limitations, she became an accomplished author and artist. Over 25 years ago, more than now, she married her husband, Ken. For her wedding, she had planned to come down the center aisle in her motorized wheelchair. But just before that grand entrance, she noticed two distressing problems of being there in her motorized wheelchair. First, she rolled over her beautiful white gown and made a big grease spot and tore it on her wedding day. Former brides, can you imagine that? And you can do something too because you're right there waiting to march down the aisle and with her situation, a quadriplegic. But the second thing is, her bouquet of flowers. Her bouquet of flowers on her lap slipped and lodged between her legs and chair. What a terrible wedding day. She was filled with disappointment. She was distressed. But suddenly the doors of that auditorium opened wide, and she saw her husband standing right there on stage, waiting for her husband to be Ken. And she realized here was the man who was committing his love and his life to her. Joni later said, "Once I saw Ken's face, all I could think of was him. Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers that were destroyed, the dress that was ripped because he was sitting in her wheelchair, everything else paled in comparison. Everything else paled into oblivion when she saw that man." In like manner, dearly beloved, when we focus on our groom as the church, as the bride of Christ, when we focus on him, he will be all that matters to us, and we'll conclude without a doubt that this life is worth fighting for. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges, dear Lord. With all the difficulties and the overwhelming pain that we go through, we know that when we hear those words, "Fight the good fight of faith," our hearts are encouraged because this life is worth fighting for. Not because this life is the only life we'll ever know, but because this life will be ushered into the best life of all. So Lord, bless these exhortations you have given to Timothy. You give them to us today. Help us to remember to keep our focus on Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.